Now we shall read in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 53. It's one of the greatest portions to be found in all the Bible. We'll commence our reading at verse 1. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 1. Who hath believed our preaching or our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Later on we shall see in the chapter that there were those that believed, and to them the arm of the Lord was revealed. But now we have a description of the one that brings salvation. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he or they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make a soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now the Lord will bless the reading of his word. It would be utterly impossible to find a more majestic passage than this in all the Bible, and one feels utterly inadequate to expound it in the way we would desire, and to build upon what has gone before. This passage has been greatly used since it was written 750 years, I think, before Christ died upon the cross. These beautiful words were written. And right down from the time of his death until now, there is no other passage in the Old Testament that has been more used in the salvation of precious souls. I have linked verse 5 of this chapter with John 3 and 16 as being the most used passages in bringing sinners to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus. He was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, the Spirit of God uses those beautiful words, and Peter translates it by the Spirit like this, through his own self, bear our sins in his own body on the tree. Now, not only has this passage been used all down the centuries of time until now, from the time that Philip preached it to the eunuch when he found him reading it in the desert, and beginning at the same scripture he preached unto him Jesus. And as they rode along that day, silently, as he had read the scriptures and pointed out who it was of whom the prophet wrote here, the man believed in his heart, as they went along the highway, that the Savior had died and had risen again on his account. Now, there's a day coming when this passage is going to be used universally. For really what we have read here is the confession of the nation of Israel in a day to come, when they will look upon him whom they pierced, and what a day it will be when the voice of Israel will be heard to say, we esteemed him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. They viewed him as being on the cross because he was a blasphemer, and he was being stricken of God because of such a word that he had spoken, that he was in equality with God. But in a day to come they will see he was wounded for us upon that cross, wounded for our transgressions. And here we have the conversion of multitudes in a day to come. Now, if God has blessed this passage in the salvation of souls all down the centuries of time until now, and is going to use it in the day to come, it would seem fitting on an occasion like this in a simple gospel meeting, after what we've been hearing, that he would use it in the salvation of some soul here this evening. Now, there are three things that every gospel preacher must endeavor to do at all times, and the first is to emphasize the ruin of his hearers. And our brother has been emphasizing that truth here this evening, the ruin of the human family and the complete depravity of each one that is here without a Savior. And then secondly, we must always point to the remedy, a remedy outside of ourselves that we could never have provided. I think the very basis of Christianity, in contrast to all the religions in the world, lies in the word of Abraham in Genesis 22. God shall provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. In all the great religions, man must provide a sacrifice to meet the outraged throne of God. But in the Christian gospel that we preach, God has provided the remedy, the one and only remedy, person of his Son. And we delight to preach the remedy as outlined in the scriptures. And then lastly, we must always emphasize the responsibility of those who are wretched and ruined upon hearing the glad message of the gospel, to receive it by an act of faith and be saved for eternity. Now, in order to do this tonight, I have turned to this passage, Isaiah 53, and very briefly, and I trust it with help from God, we would like to preach the ruin of the sinner for a few minutes, and then the remedy, and then to enforce the responsibility so that you yourself, as an individual, might believe this gospel. Who hath believed our preaching? I hope that when this meeting is over, someone will say, I believe the preaching tonight, and I've taken it in. If you do, the arm of the Lord will be revealed in your salvation. Now, in these opening verses, we have a number of very plain figures. God uses figures and metaphors and parables here to present the ruin of the sinner upon the human mind. One of the things we learn about the ruin in Isaiah 53 is this, that it is a universal ruin. So then Paul wrote the Roman epistle. He began by showing that the ruin of mankind is not limited to any society or people, but that the whole world is guilty before God, all of sin, and come short of the glory of God. He was simply reiterating what is here in Isaiah 53 and verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. Here is a common platform for Jew and Gentile, bond and free, every color, nationality, and religion in the whole wide world. Whether you enter the world born of believing parents or born in darkness, all we like sheep have gone astray. The total ruin of the whole human family. There's only one that never went astray, and that was the Lord himself. He was the only perfect one in a vile and sinful sea. Only one man that ever pleased God totally and fully. The just one who was here for the delight of God and for our redemption. The universal ruin. It's very simple. The Word of God makes it clear, the universal ruin. But while it's so simply stated, it's one of the truths that's greatly hated by the human family. It makes nothing of us and shows the depravity and wretchedness of the whole world. All we like sheep gone astray. Now notice the figure here. It's a sheep going astray. Over and over again in our Bible, this is an illustration of the sinner wandering away from God and going on these sins. A sheep is unlike any other creature, will never find its way back to the flock. Unless a shepherd goes to seek it, it will be lost forever. And so all through the Bible we have the idea of the shepherd of the sheep and of the Lord himself. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep and laid down his life as well. Not only gave his life, when he came here, he gave his whole life in ministry for lost sheep. And then at the end of that life that he gave, he laid it down as an atoning death that he might save sinners as you and sinners like me, sheep going astray. And if you're a sinner here tonight, this is a figure of your position. All we like sheep have gone astray, the universal ruin, the waywardness of the human heart. When Adam sinned, he hid himself among the trees of the garden. He never would have come out to God to meet God. But in the very first pages of our Bible, we see God as a shepherd. And he comes out and he called, "Where art thou?" A seeking shepherd after a man that was lost. And if the shepherd had not sought us, we never would have returned. All we like sheep have gone astray. Here we have the waywardness of the ruined sinner. But again, we have something else here, that the sinner in his waywardness sees nothing attractive in God's wonderful Son. When we saw him, there was no beauty that we should desire him. And that's one of the verses that make up that lovely hymn that we were singing tonight. When friends spoke in raptures, Christ from the tree, Jehovah said, "Ten, there's nothing to me." And every man on the way to hell tonight without a Savior, wandering in his sins, the whole human family, there's not one of them by nature has any appreciation for the one that died upon Calvary's cross. Oh, I'm so glad tonight that many of us here can say he is altogether lovely. But there was one time we couldn't say that. There was no beauty that we would desire him. I remember listening to men preaching about Christ and his loveliness and what he had accomplished, and it had no appeal to me whatsoever. One of the ways we know we're saved, when a man mentions the Lord Jesus and his cross, it touches all our hearts. There is a beauty in him that we desire now. But in our unconverted days, the world by nature knows not God, wanders on in their sins. And so here we have pictures of the depravity of the human race. Another picture of depravity that we have here is the cruelty that lies latent in every human heart. Think of man taking the Savior that we heard so much about last night and tonight, and they led him as a lamb to the slaughter. Who was it put Christ upon the cross? He was delivered there by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. But that doesn't discharge the guilt of man. He was taken by wicked hands and slain upon a tree. It was the world that crucified him. It was mankind, it was the human family. There have been many violent acts in this world, and we've been reminded we live in an age of violence all around us. But this was the expression of the most violent act that was ever known on earth, that they would take the Lord of life and glory and bind him upon a cross and led him as a lamb to the slaughter and stripped him as he stood silently as a sheep before her shears is dumb. And abused the Son of God himself, the cruelty of the human heart, the enmity that is there. We used to sing a little hymn that always touched me, Holy Father, who with yearning of eternal love did see, hatred in my bosom burning, thou dost give thy Son for me. There's only one thing can remove the enmity of the human heart. The fire of hell won't do it. Sometimes I've heard people saying if sinners got out of hell, what a change there would be. I want to say that when a man goes to hell and he sins, he becomes more rebellious than he ever was before. It's a solemn thought. Jesus says there's gnashing of teeth. Gnashing of teeth in hell means that they curse God. Even those who may never have cursed God in this life, when they find themselves in the hellfire, begin to curse God. And all the ages of the ages will never burn the enmity out of a human heart. No reformation can remove that enmity. And no water can remove that enmity. No sacrament can change the human heart. There's only one thing can do it. The precious blood of Christ. That precious blood reaches the heart. And peace will be there where evil reigned before. And the enmity is broken within our breast, and we are brought nigh to God. He hath made peace by the blood of his cross. And so we might go on and speak here of the ruin. It's likened to an illness as well. I believe the disease likely here is leprosy. By his stripes we are healed. An incurable disease, the leprosy of sin, runs through this prophecy of Isaiah. We haven't time to look at that at all. But sin is a disease, and sin is waywardness, and sin is hatred of God and hatred to his Son, enmity. And sin sees no beauty in the Savior or in the love of God. It's an idle tale upon the ears of the unconverted. If any one of us today here find an interest in the Savior, it was produced by divine and sovereign grace. Why was I made to hear his voice and enter while there's room, while millions make the wretched choice, would rather starve than come? It was the grace that spread the feast that sweetly drew me in, else I would still remain without. Perish in my sins, the ruin of everyone who's here. But I want to turn you to the remedy for a moment. Isn't it wonderful that God looked down upon a ruined family? I've often wondered at his love. When angels sinned and enmity filled their heart, and their breast was manifested rebellion against God, they were expelled from heaven, excommunicated. And while I preach to you, Peter tells us that they are bound in chains of darkness. He cast them down to hell, he spared them not, excluded them from heaven forever. And at no point in time or in eternity was there any remedy provided. Was God right in passing them by? He was perfectly righteous. As I move about, people seem to have in their mind that God is under an obligation to save us. He's under no obligation whatsoever to save any of us. He could have left us outside like angels to perish in our sins. The thief on the cross said, "We receive the due reward of our deeds." Any one of us here should have gone down to hell. There should I have gone. Thou dost all things well. Thy love was great, thy mercy free, which from the pit delivered me, set as I upon us. For God so loved the world. Oh, what a lovely thing this is to preach tonight. That for a ruined world of sinners, wayward as sheep and haters of God, and filled with enmity against them, even putting his son upon the cross. Yet, he loved us notwithstanding. Isn't it wonderful? Here we have the remedy. Listen to it. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Weary of iniquity, it always incurs the guilt and judgment. Iniquity brings wrath unto God. Yonder on the cross, as he hung alone upon the tree, the Lamb of God, the one that we've read about, who was a tender plant, growing up before the eye of God, increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor of God and of man, tender plant, at Nazareth, enduring his life, and the one whose miracles bear record to his power and majesty, and the one who was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. As we move around, we meet people who have sorrows, men with sorrows. But all men with sorrows have days of joy and laughter. But the Savior was a man characterized by sorrow. A stranger through this lonely world, the blessed Savior passed. A mourner all his life was he, the dying Lamb at last. Man of sorrows, what a name. The Lord Jesus is here. And upon that cruel tree, the greatest sorrow of all was to bear our sins. The iniquity laid upon him by God, I cannot understand. The miracle of it, the mystery of it, that God would lay upon his holy Son all our iniquities, him were laid. When our iniquities were laid upon him, it was like the scapegoat. That little goat was brought out in the Day of Atonement, and the priest put both his hands upon the head of that goat, and he confessed upon its head, and I often underlined it years ago when I was young. He confessed upon the head of the goat all the iniquities, all the transgressions, and all the sins of the people. How did he do it? I don't understand. It's a mystery. But all the iniquities of that great company were laid upon the head of the goat. The goat knew nothing about it, was ignorant, was impassive to what was going on. When the hands of the priest laid all our iniquities upon him. But on Calvary's cross, the Savior of the world, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom, he knew all that was going on. It was so grievous to him that that moment would come. He even knelt down with blood-like sweat and said, "Father, if it be possible, if there's any other way out, if it be possible, let this cup pass with me." On that cruel cross, the sinless Lamb of God had all our iniquities laid upon him. And when they were laid upon him then, he was wounded
for our transgressions. I was in Ireland some time ago, and I walked down near where I was staying to Port Stewart Beach. And when I was a boy of six, Mr. W.G. Ovens, the founder of the Christians for the Children's Special Service Mission, he held beach services for children. My brother and I and many other children, we sat there on the beach. I was 6 years of age. Little man had a Cambridge blazer on him. He was interested in young people, founded that mission at that time. I remember one day on that beach service in the morning, a little object lessons, but he said, I'm going to teach you a little chorus, he said. I authored this chorus. It became a hymn in many of our books. And as he stood there, he began to sing it. Here's how it went. Wounded for me. Wounded for me. There on the cross, he was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions and now I'm free. All because Jesus was wounded for me. I never forgot that day. I didn't know the truth of that until I was 19 years of age. When I came as a sinner, realizing my guilt and need. Those lovely words came before me, wounded for me. There on the cross, he was wounded for me. But he was wounded for our transgressions. These are not the wounds the soldiers gave him. These are not the spikes that we heard about that were driven through his hands and blessed feet. Neither even the spear that pierced his gentle breast. For these are the deep wounds that God inflicted upon his holy Son on the cross, wounded as a substitute. In our place condemned he stood. Why, I love that verse, bearing shame and stopping wound. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. I hope all of us could say before we sleep tonight, hallelujah, God saved. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised, crushed, bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement with a view to our peace was laid upon him. With the stripes were all in Jesus' laid. Does not one of you here need to bear stripes? He that is surety for the stranger has smarted on the cruel tree. He has borne the stripes. If you die in your sins, you'll bear the stripes forever in the lake of fire. If you miss Christ after this meeting, what an awful hell it will be. To sit and listen to the sweetest story that ever fell mortal ears, and to rise out of your seat and go home to sleep without a Savior. How can you do it? What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of Christ? Years ago I was preaching with an old brother, he's long since withdrawn. And he was a judgment preacher totally. And he used to often say to me one night, he said, Harlan, we'll need to use a heavier hammer. He meant we would have to tell them something more fearful, something about judgment that was more terrible. And I thought about it all day. I need a heavier hammer. I was only in my 20s. A heavier hammer. And that night, after he had preached and I followed, I spoke of the love that Jesus had for sinners. And when we came home, he said to me, Harold, I learned a lesson. The heaviest hammer of all is to point men to the cross. If the cross doesn't win you, if the Savior's love doesn't reach you, if the shedding of his blood doesn't touch you, never be saved. This is all we can say. Wounded, you might live. What will you do tonight? Who hath believed our hope? Will we go to the door tonight and meet someone that will say, yes, I believe the report tonight? Or will you go out one by one as though it were only perishing? What shall I do then with Jesus? It is called Christ. Young woman, what will you do with Jesus tonight? Young man, what will you do? Is there a dear boy here? Is there one that's thinking about salvation? What will you do right now to seek me soon? God help you to trust me. Shall we pray? Our Father, we do bow in the name of the Lord Jesus and ask thee to bless the twofold testimony given here tonight to the Word of God, setting before us the ruin of the sinner, his depravity and wretchedness, a stranger to grace and to God by nature. But we thank thee for the words of Ruth when she could say, thou hast spoken to my heart. And we trust tonight that as Boaz spoke to her heart and she realized she was a stranger, and while she didn't know him at that point, he knew all about her. As we read thy word, we find that while we were strangers to him, he always loved us. He knew us. We remember Nathanael said, from whence knowest thou me? And we thank thee that the woman at the well learned that he knew all about her. Come see a man that hath told me all things that ever I did. And he knew all about us. We marvel that he loved us still. With all our rejection and failure to trust him, and passing under the sound of the gospel so many times we might have been cut off in our sins. But he followed us every day and every...
Make a few comments in the gospel. Galatians chapter 6, please. Verse 14. But God forbid, or be it far from me, the last thing in my mind, he said, but be it far from me, or God forbid, that I should glory or boast, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Lord will bless the reading of this gospel text. For a few moments I would like to conclude this gospel meeting in speaking a word about glory in the cross. The man who wrote these words, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, had many things by nature in which he could glory. And once he did glory in his talents, in his race, and in his upbringing, the fact that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees were causes for glory. But the time came when those former things that he counted of great value, they became as nothing. And he who could have gloried in his ability, in his family, in his race, and in his talent, he said, God forbid that I should glory save on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now when he spake of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, he had not in mind a wooden cross. In the Gospels we read of the cross of Jesus. Whenever we read of the cross of Jesus, it's the instrument on which he suffered. The outward wooden tree, the stake on which the Savior died, the cross of Jesus. When we speak of the cross of Christ in the epistles, it's the doctrine of substitution. As we've been hearing, the Father was unable to die for the Son, Absalom. But at Calvary, Christ died, Romans chapter 5, Christ died for the ungodly, the doctrine of the cross. But when I read these words, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is the moral beauty and the sinless purity of the person who died upon the cross. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have noticed that Paul did not say, God forbid that I should glory in the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. He did glory in the birth, and all of us rejoice in the birth of the Savior. Without his virgin birth, there could be no redemption. But his virgin birth alone, though necessary for our redemption, could never bring salvation. The message of the gospel has for its central theme the death of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, his burial in the garden tomb, and his resurrection as a living man to the right hand of the Father. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, the gospel that I declare unto you is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and was buried and was raised again the third day according to the Scripture. Paul did not say, God forbid that I should glory in the birth of the Savior, or in the life of the Savior, or in the miracles of the Savior, or in the power of the Savior. But when he writes this gospel verse, he said, God forbid that I should glory save in the death, in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the gospel preacher, he has for his central theme, for his main theme, for the most important theme, is the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to give a few reasons why Paul, and why those of us who preach the gospel, that we glory in nothing else. In the religious world, they glory in the creed. They glory in the tradition of man. They glory in the different sacraments. They glory in the religion. But those of us who are going to heaven, we glory, we boast, we rest alone upon the merits of Calvary and the death of our blessed Redeemer, trusting Jesus. That is all. That's the difference between the religions of the world and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The religions of the world speak of doing, do, pray, give, and work. But the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the message of that gospel is, done is the work that saves, once and forever done. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if the cross is not preached, and the doctrine of the cross is not preached, and the message of Calvary is not preached, no gospel has been preached. The lecture may be very interesting, and it may be informative, but if you listen to the gospel, you will find that the central message of the gospel is the death of our blessed Redeemer, dying for sins alone upon the cross to save, as we've been hearing, from hell and the wrath to come. Now let us notice a number of reasons why Paul gloried in the gospel, and why we glory in the gospel as well. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ reveals the sinfulness of all mankind fully displayed at the cross. The Bible teaches plainly that sin has entered into the world. When Adam sinned in that garden and fell, the whole human family fell in one man. He was a representative man. And the Bible says, in Adam, all have died. On the day that Adam sinned in that garden, he brought the whole human family into ruin. We are a ruined people, and we have been shapen in iniquity and created. We entered into the world in sin. Psalm 51 and verse 5. My ruin goes back before the first lie or sin that I ever committed. I was shapen in the womb of my mother, unclean and sinful. The very root of our nature is defiled. And there is no difference. The Bible says in Romans 5 and 12, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed through unto all men, for all sin, that is in their nature, all are defiled. And then in Romans 3:23, where it is the practice of sin, there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. The whole human family, whether it be in China or Africa, rich or poor, whether born in communist lands or in a free West, whether Catholic or Papist, Protestant or of any religion, all entering into the world are ruined, sinful, depraved, wretched, hell-deserving, and ill-deserving. The Bible puts men on a common platform. But when I want to see the sin of man, I don't look at other things around us like the violence and the wickedness and the inhumanity that is around us. These are evidences of sin. But the greatest disclosure of man's sin is at the cross. The only sinless man that ever walked the scenes of earth, our blessed Lord. And he was without a blemish. And the preacher that would impeach him with a blemish has no gospel to preach. There was only one sinless man that ever walked this veil of tears, secretly and privately, inwardly and outwardly. He was the Lamb without a blemish and without a spot. The Bible says he did no sin. The book says he knew no sin. And John, looking into the nature of the Savior, said, in him was no sin. This sinless one, the Holy Lamb of God, was taken by cruel hands and nailed upon a cross. Sin reached its high water mark at Calvary. And as we look at Calvary, we see the evil of sin. It proves the defilement of the human heart and shows the nature of sin. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That cross levels humanity. It shows what was in the heart of man, the evil nature and the evil propensity of the human nature, putting Christ upon a cross, the greatest sin that the world has ever known. And we all have part in that death, every one of us here. I see myself at that cross. My sins have nailed them there. O Lord, what thee tormented was my sin's heavy load. I had the debt augmented which thou didst pay in blood. He was there answering the sin question at Calvary. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. This cross levels humanity. This cross displaces pride and religion and it shows the ruin of mankind before the eye of a holy God. But as I look at that cross, I learn another thing. That cross, I glory in it because it is God's full disclosure of his heart of infinite love. Not one of us here deserved to be saved. If God had thrown the reins upon the neck of a world of sinners and allowed the whole world to go to the lake of fire, we would have stood silent at the judgment day. When angels sinned and they were higher than us, they were expelled and excommunicated from heaven, and the Bible says, he spared not angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, delivered them into chains of darkness. Angels are in hell tonight and will never be saved, and they never heard the gospel. There was no message or provision for them. God could have passed us by and left us without mercy and without a provision. But I love the beautiful word, the Magna Carta of all our preaching, the very essence of the gospel that we preach, that we have preached now for 40 years in every village and hamlet and land and place where God has carried our feet. That grand evangel, what is it? For God so loved the world. Not a man in this world that God hasn't taken into account. The preacher that believes in a limited provision, he better go back to his business and go back to his office. We believe that on Calvary there was an unlimited provision made to meet the need not only of our sins, but for the whole world. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, for God so loved the world. This is not the world of believing men. This is not the world of Christians' children that is here. This is the world of lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinners. Why did he go to Calvary? He went there to die for the sins of the whole wide world. For God so loved the world. How do I know he loved the world? The raging sea cannot tell me. It tells me of his power. The twinkling stars tell of his greatness and of his majesty. His intergovernmental dealings with men, I learn the sovereignty of God. But in the cross of Christ I see his love revealed. That thou shouldst be the God thou art, and set thy love on me, just darkness to mine intellect, and sunshine to my heart. As we look at Calvary, we see how much God thought of a guilty world. In order to save the world, he gave up his only son. Having one son, his well-beloved, who was with him from all eternity before angels were created, the Son that was the object of his love and the delight of his heart, having one Son, he gave him up for his all. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his unique Son. Listen to these lovely words. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. I love that hymn, thou didst not spare thine only Son, but gave him to a world undone, and freely with that blessed one thou gavest all. Romans 8:32, God spared not his own Son, but gave him up for us all. And at Calvary, the Son of God, in love to us, and the Father's love revealed, he died an atoning death. The meaning of the cross of Christ is this, that God laid upon him the iniquity of us all. That Jesus on that cross was as spotless as the day he was born. He had no sin of his own to bear. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also had once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh.
quickened by the Spirit, who has gone into heaven, who is even at the right hand of the Majesty on high tonight, a living Savior, but he died upon a cursed tree of shame and scoffing Ruth in our guilty place, condemned to bear the penalty. The Bible says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, and Christ was made a curse for us. Oh, when we think of that lovely head, crowned with thorns, and the blessed holy body marred and beaten, we would never make little of the outward physical suffering. In certain ritualistic circles, they make everything of the outward suffering, his physical grief, his thorn-crowned head. We would never belittle those outward physical sufferings. But let me say, tonight in this gospel meeting, it's not the thorns in his head, nor the blood running down his cheek, that brings salvation to my soul. It was all needful. But when he was lifted up on that cross, something took place that never took place before, nor will never be repeated again. There on that tree, 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self, alone upon the cross, the great Creator, the Lord of glory, is on the cross, who his own self bare our sins. God laid our sins upon his Holy Son. God laid our many sins upon his Son. Oh, I love that old hymn, and when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. Oh, I'm glad I can sing that, how great thou art. He gave his Son up on the cross for a sinner like me. You take that in, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross. The cross reveals the love of God, but the cross reveals also the grace of the Savior. Think of the Lord of glory. He who was rich, 2 Corinthians 8:9, became poor. That those riches can only refer to his pre-incarnate glory and peace with the Father. The smile of heaven was ever on him. No shadow ever crossed his path. No cloud ever covered his lovely face, nor tear or sorrow known. All his tears were shed in our old world. He came down as a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. He became a carpenter to work at the bench in Nazareth, where he was despised, rejected of men. He was the song of the drunkard in the gates of Nazareth. As he went down the street, they touched their head. They laughed him to scorn. He says he's the Christ, the Messiah of Israel. Oh, how they mocked him. And there in the carpenter's garb, without a penny in his pocket, the mountainside was off his bed. When in the world his hands had made, no room was found for Jesus then. The mountainside was off his bed, but glorified. Comes again. Foxes of home. He knew every fox. Every fox that's in the Ontario bush tonight. Every fox that was ever created. He was their owner and their lord. The foxes of holes, he knew their lairs. And the birds of the cedar wood, the birds of the air of nests. But thy couch was the sod, thou blessed Lamb of God, on the blue hill of dark Galilee. His head was filled with the dew and his locks were the drops of the night. The homeless stranger in the world his hands had made. In the winter he walked briskly in the court of Solomon's temple, for his garments would not exclude the cold of the winter day. He walked briskly to keep himself warm. The woman at the well could see something she had never seen before. She said, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. No one ever passed through Samaria's deserts without a beaker. The blessed Creator of the universe was without a vessel to draw water, the homeless stranger in the world his hands had made. When we think of the blessed Lamb of God coming into the world, but why was he here? 1 Timothy 1:15, he came into the world to save sinners. Mark 10:45, the Son of Man is come not to be ministered unto, but to minister to give his life a ransom for the many. Listen to his own words in John 3:18. He came into the world. God sent not his Son of the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He came to suffer, to shed his blood. Blood atonement. The religious world doesn't like the mention of blood atonement. The modernist today doesn't like the mention of blood atonement. We believe in the shedding of the Savior's blood as the only means of eternal life. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And I remember the day I stood as a boy at Calvary by faith, and I was able to say, precious, precious blood of Jesus, shed on Calvary, shed for rebels, shed for sinners, shed for me. Can you say it tonight? That blood was shed for me. He made my peace by blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Thy blood alone, my Savior, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace. But then God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. Shows me man's sin. Shows me God's love. Shows me Christ's grace to die as a substitute. But it's the only way of salvation. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. Why? Because there's not two ways to heaven. There's not three doors to the kingdom. There's one only way to be saved, and it's at the cross. The sinner must come to the cross. At the cross is where we begin. Like the burdened pilgrim in Bunyan's wonderful book, in his dream he saw a pilgrim come to the cross. And at the cross, his burden rolled away and he sang, blessed cross, blessed sepulchre, blessed rather be the man who suffered there for me at the cross. Oh, we remember the day we got to Calvary on our way to hell, ruined and guilty. And we knelt by faith. We didn't see a wooden cross. We couldn't visualize Christ dying on the cross. But we believed that on that cross, the Savior died for me that I might live and never go to hell. The Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Listen, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever... You put your name in there tonight? You put your name here tonight? We'll never meet again in Aurelia. We have preached our heart out, both of us here tonight. We have sought to win you to the Savior. We can't do it. We kneel down in a prayer meeting and we say it all depends on God. We believe it. But when we go to the platform, we believe it depends on us to do our very best to win you to Christ. To tell you of Calvary and of the love of Jesus. And if that love doesn't melt your heart and win you, there's nothing else will do it. The very fire of hell will never change your nature. He that is unjust will be unjust still. Only one thing can give forgiveness and bring peace to a troubled heart. The sight of the Lord Jesus on the cross, taking my place. Buried in the garden tomb of Joseph, risen, glorified, a man in heaven. Will you trust him tonight? Will you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? What must I do to be saved? Not join the brethren, you can't do it. Not been baptized, not coming into an assembly. Not any religion on earth, no creed or sacrament. Listen tonight. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. The only way, God's simple, glorious plan of salvation. God forbid that I should glory, save on the cross. For everyone in heaven will go by the way of the cross. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I will ne'er get sight of the gates of light. The way of the cross I miss. God help you to come to Calvary tonight. Have you ever been there? Some of you, it's late in your life tonight. Some of you, the years are slipping by. The last Aurelia conference may have come. You may leave this place and go down the highway and never hear the gospel again. Oh, friend of mine, what will you do tonight with Jesus, which is called the Christ? God help you to say, Lord Jesus, I believe it tonight. And I trust thee with my soul. May God help you, shall we pray. Our Father, we bow in the holy name of our Lord Jesus. And we do pray that the twofold cord of testimony may reach some sinner here tonight. There are families divided. We used to sing an old hymn, one by one their seats are empty. One by one they pass away. Here our circle shall be broken. Will it be complete someday? We thank thee for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We glory in the cross amidst the towering wrecks of time, in a changing world of science and violence and political scheming. There is one unchanging thing that we have known through life, and it's the unchanging message of Calvary. Blessed be God for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for the precious blood that he shed that has lost none of its ancient power. And the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation. We need no other argument or invention. We're here to preach the old-time gospel of the grace of God. How that Christ died upon a middle cross for sinners. Was buried in a garden tomb of Joseph. And rose again. Blessed be God our God for an empty tomb and a risen Christ and a soon coming Savior. Heaven is our home, and we owe it to the precious blood of the Redeemer. God save young men. We've been praying in the prayer meeting, and names were mentioned of young men that are here without a Savior on the way to hell's fire tonight. Oh, God, we pray to save them from so great a death. It is not thy will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Grant that we may see Holy Spirit conversions tonight in the old-time way, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.